You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and go to John chapter 3. We looked at it a little bit last week. We're going to look at it again this week. So John chapter 3 is where we're going to go to. On Thursday, I got a text from my brother-in-law. And it was just a picture. This was the text message. And so my response is, who is that guy? Question mark. And of course, probably most of you know who that guy is, right? It's Tiger Woods. And immediately, without even really remembering my brother-in-law was going to the PGA Championship, I now know that he's there. And this was not just a picture sent to me. This is a picture sent to the whole Stout family text. There's this group text that all of the family gets, and he fills the need on a Thursday morning. I mean, I'm in the office working. He sends a picture of Tiger Woods to all of the group. Now, I just want to kind of think about why would Logan do this? I mean, you know, Logan doesn't know Tiger Woods personally, and it would be kind of strange if he just went and took a picture of some random person and then texted it to all of our group. Like, we would all think that was a little strange, but nobody thought this was strange. Like, everybody on the group text started texting back, can't believe you're there, can't believe you're that close, what's it like, how's his swing, how's he hitting? Like, the whole text just starts blowing up, and you can tell Logan's not the only one who took Tiger Woods' picture, but you can actually see, even like in the little bottom corner, somebody has just taken his picture, and they're about to put it on their Instagram. Now, why would somebody take a picture of a guy named Tiger Woods and put it on their Instagram? They don't know him. Why would they do that? Well, there's a reason, right? Because in the golf world, Tiger Woods is someone who is great. So when you, if you're a golf fan and you go to a golf match, when you see him, it's like, oh, I'm going to take a picture because he is one of the greatest golfers. So that's something that we do. We take pictures and we share it. But it's not only, I didn't get that picture only. My cousin also, who's going to the PGA Tour, sent me this picture. It was a picture of a box of donuts. And so my cousin Michael sends me this picture, and he says, hot light was on. Now, why would my cousin send me a picture of a box of donuts? I mean, that just sounds kind of strange. Well, if you know Krispy Kreme donuts, you know why he sent that picture. Because for one, he's traveled with me before, and anytime we've went places and been in cities with a Krispy Kreme donut, when that hot sign is on, it doesn't matter if you've just ate. It doesn't matter if you're hungry. It doesn't matter what time it is. Your car stops and turns in. It's just like a magnet because there's something about that little box that's just great. I mean, you open it up. It's like manna from heaven just melts in your mouth. Like, it is just great. So here, my cousin goes, and he doesn't just get a box of donuts. He has his wife take a picture so he can send it to me. So I just want to ask a question, why in the world do we do that? Why do we take pictures of famous people and share them? Why do we take pictures of boxes of donuts and share them? And here's the reason I think we do that is because we make great what we treasure. We make great what we treasure. See, when we value something, when we like something, when we treasure something, there's a reaction. We actually make that thing great or that person great. We draw attention to it. So here, Logan, he's at a golf match at the PGA Championship, and he sees someone that he thinks he's great. So he treasures, if there's value there, takes a picture, and by doing so, he's actually making that person great to those around him. And we do this all the time in life. I mean, we are creatures that treasure things, and by treasuring things, we make them great. Like, your friends probably know the things that you treasure, the things that you love, the things that wake you up in the morning, the things you spend your free time on, the teams that you cheer for. We make those things great. We can do those in all sorts of different ways. I mean, that's the reason we wear like t-shirts or jerseys of our favorite team, right? Like some of you go on vacation, you've got like a Murray State t-shirt on and somebody sees it. Oh, Murray State. Oh yeah. We Murray State University start talking about basketball or football. You're talking about the best season, the best players. Because what's happening is by wearing this shirt, you're saying, I cherish this team. I treasure this university. And by wearing it, you're making it great to those around you, to those who are seeing that. We do this all the time. The things we talk about at work that are not just work-related, those are those things we treasure. Those things that we love, we live for them, we spend our time on them, we spend our money on them. And what it does is those things we love and value, those things we treasure, what happens is we actually make those things great. So that's why we take pictures and share them. That's why we tell people about the things that really matter most to us, because we find value in them. And as we find value in them, we actually make them great. And what we're going to see this morning is this reality that we make Jesus greater by treasuring him most. It's kind of the big idea. That's like the whole sermon in a nutshell. We make Jesus greater by treasuring him most. Most means above all. Above everything else, Jesus is our treasure. The one whom we love the most, talk about the most, celebrate the most, spend our time on the most. Like, we are most passionate about Jesus. When that's true, we make him greater. That's the whole sermon series. We're talking about greater. If you weren't here last week, we've been looking at the life of John the Baptist. And what happens is in his life, he wanted to become less so that Jesus could become greater. And that's what we're trying to talk about, making Jesus greater in our lives. So when I say make Jesus greater, I don't mean that we actually add value to Jesus, like we actually make him greater. He's already the greatest. You can't add anything to Jesus. You can't add any weight to his scale. He is already the greatest. So what I mean by we make Jesus greater by treasuring him most, I mean we act like a telescope. You know the difference between a telescope and a microscope? A microscope is an object that you look at something that is really small and you try to make it bigger so that you can see it. So that's what a microscope is. You're looking at something that's big and you're making it, you're looking at something that's small and you're trying to make it big. That's not what we do with Jesus. Jesus is not small who we try to make big with our lives. Instead, what we are is we're telescopes. What does a telescope do? It takes something that is really, really big, but is also out of maybe plain sight. And what we do is take a telescope and we say, hey, there's a star up there. I know it looks like a little just flash, but if you look through this telescope and just look at it, what's gonna happen is you're gonna marvel at how big and how great this star is. So what telescopes do, it's for people who are just walking, minding their own business in a perfect night sky. They're not looking up. A telescope says, hey, there's something great up there. How about you look at it? And then we look at it, we see its greatness. That's what we are meant to do as believers. We are meant to be telescopes that when people see us and they see our lives, they see what we treasure and value. We are like looking into a telescope, and as they see us, they see the one whom we find greatest. And that is Jesus. They see him to be valuable. Like they're just ignoring him. They're living their own thing, doing their own lives. And then we come in and we show Jesus to be who he really is. And that's great. That's greater. So that's exactly what John the Baptist did with his life. And we're going to read back over what we read. So last week we read these verses with this objective that we're going to decrease. We talked about being a traitor. Decreasing means trading your life for the life of Jesus. Now we're going to look at these verses with this lens. We're going to flip the coin. So the tail side of the coins was you need to decrease. Now we're going to flip the coin over and we're going to look at these verses and say, okay, as I decrease, how can Jesus increase? Because I don't just want to decrease, I want Jesus to increase in my life. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read back in John chapter 3. And if you would stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to look in verse 27. Here's what the Bible says. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Father God, I pray that you would help us to truly live that out, that we would decrease so that you, God, would truly increase in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So let's just walk back through John's life just really quickly. John, big ministry. Everybody's going to him. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Like, here's Jesus. Behold, there he is. Look at him. Everybody go to him. And everybody does. They all go to Jesus. And then what happens is John's followers come to him and they say, "John, everybody's leaving you. You're no longer having influence and you're no longer famous because everyone, you're actually getting smaller. Well, there's a problem." And John says, "No, this is exactly what I wanted to happen. Because here's the reality, that all that I have, I've been giving it from heaven. Like all of my gifts, all of my talents, all of influence, it's a gift from heaven." And here's what John believed, that his gifts were from heaven to be used for heaven. Like that was his big idea, that all of his influence and talents and time, it was from heaven to be used for heaven. And that's how John could connect his life with the greater life of Jesus. He's been given stuff for the sake of Jesus. So when everybody's going to Jesus, he says, "Great, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one people need. Jesus is the Messiah." And then he says, "You know what my life is now? I get to rejoice. I get to rejoice because I'm seeing the groom who is Jesus, and I'm seeing the bride who has lost humanity. I'm getting to see those two come together, and there's a saving relationship that's taking place, and I'm getting to see that. So I'm the friend who's rejoicing, who's clapping, who's celebrating." And then he says, "My joy is complete." Like I'm happy, I'm ecstatic. My joy, my satisfaction, my life is made because this is happening. I'm getting smaller and Jesus is getting bigger. I must decrease, he must increase. That's what I want with my life. That was John. He was happy to be a telescope. People look through him and ultimately see the glory of God. And that's what I hope that you desire this morning, that you desire to live a life that has you decreasing and Jesus increasing, that Jesus would be your treasure and that by treasuring him, you would make him greater, that as you love him and pursue him, you're making him greater to those around you. But I want to talk about two problems that sort of stand in the way from us treasuring Jesus and truly making him great to those around us. The problem one is this: often we see Jesus as a ticket rather than treasure. So problem one, seeing Jesus as a ticket, not treasure. I was trying to walk through this thought. Piper shared this illustration one time, and I love it. I've shared it with you guys before, but I think it hits so in exactly what we're trying to convey with Jesus being treasure. But so just think about this for a moment. When you think about a ticket, right? Now Jesus talked about, he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So there is a real reality that Jesus is the way to heaven. Okay, he's the way we get to the Father. So, but some take that to be, well, he's just a ticket. He's just a means to an end. We come to Jesus, we realize we're sinners, we're separated from God, that's bad. We're gonna go to hell one day, that's bad. But then we hear the good news. Jesus lived the life we couldn't, died the death we deserve, and if we'll believe in him, we'll be forgiven and we'll go to heaven, and we see Jesus as a ticket. Okay, he's Lord and Savior, meaning one day he's gonna get me into heaven. So we come to Jesus, we believe in him, and we accept him like a ticket. And he's gonna get us somewhere when we die. But what do we do in the meantime? I mean, how useful is a ticket to us before we need it to actually get into the place we really want to go? And so the illustration goes like this. Imagine you go to the movie theater. Most of us have done this before. You go to the movie theater and you go to the booth and you say, "Hey, I want to go to this movie," and you give them your card, and then they give you a ticket in exchange. And then you have this ticket, and then you go online, you get some popcorn and Coke, and you're excited, you get the family, and then you go to a little turnstile, and there's a person there who takes your ticket. You give them the ticket, they take it, usually rip it in half, and give you back the part that they just ripped. So they give it back to you, and then you take it, and you have half of a ticket, and you begin to walk into the show. Now, what do you do with the ticket after they give it back to you? I mean, probably throw it away, right? like unless it's like some famous movie that you want to like, but it's probably you throw it away, might put it back in your pocket, but you don't need it. The ticket's useless. The only point of the ticket was to get you into the movie. The movie is what you wanted. The movie, it was your motivation. That's the whole reason you got the ticket. And for some of us, that's how we view Jesus. What we want is heaven when we die. What we want is forgiveness of sins, and Jesus is just the ticket that gets us those things. So we come and we believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we sort of obey him because we think we should, and we come to church because we think we should, but really, he's in our back pocket. Because the reason we've got Jesus is because one day we're gonna die and we know we're gonna need him when we meet God. But what do we do in the meantime? I mean, what do you do with a ticket? It's kind of useless. The ticket's only good for when you need the show. And here's what the illustration brings out. Jesus is not just the ticket that gets us into the show. Jesus is the ticket, and he is also the show. You come to Jesus to get a relationship with the triune God. You come to him to get him. He's not some savior that you just come to because you know you need him at some time in the future. You come to him because you find him more valuable than everything else in your life, and you see him as the great treasure that he is, and you come through him to get him. And then he changes your entire life. So it's not just one day, I'm gonna spend eternity in heaven somewhere. It's right now, I get to live a vibrant life with Jesus. And he's my treasure, and I love him, and he changes me. Like, that's what it looks like to make Jesus greater, to find him as your treasure. Not just a ticket, but his treasure. See, it's real easy to just intellectually believe he's Lord and Savior. Okay, I've checked that off, I'm good. But you can't just intellectually believe he's your treasure. Because if he's your treasure, he'll really change your life. Because you'll value him. You'll think about him, you'll pursue him. He's worthy to you. He's worth more to you. Like when he's your treasure, man, he becomes everything to you. And here's what I think Jesus would tell us. If he is not your treasure, then he's not your Lord and Savior. It's only him being treasure that he's your Lord and Savior. If he is your true Lord and your true Savior, he's also your treasure. You can't have one without the other. You can't have just Jesus to get you into heaven if you don't realize he is heaven. He is the whole point of the gospel. You're getting a relationship with the triune God. And so here's what we see. Jesus actually explains it to us in my favorite verse in all of scripture. I've shared it with you guys before, but it fits with the greater theme. So Matthew 13, 44, here's what Jesus says. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field." Here's Jesus. He brings up this kingdom of heaven. You could also say kingdom of God. Now, what is that? It's a big concept all throughout scripture. In fact, it's the thing Jesus talked about the most when he rose from the dead. He spent 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. So it's this really big deal. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven. It's how life was meant to live. Like in the beginning, God, creator, king, created the world, created us to live under his good rule and reign as his perfect people in a perfect place. That's the glorious kingdom of God. We're living in relationship with God under his rule and reign in a perfect place as his perfect people. The problem is we didn't cherish that. We didn't love that. Instead, we traded God's kingdom for our own. And we decided we're gonna rule our own lives. And we lived in our own kingdom. And every one of us are born living in our own kingdom, doing our own thing, living our own life for our own joy and our own pleasure. And we're the boss. We're the Lord. But here's what Jesus did when he came to the earth, said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He says, "I'm the king who's bringing the kingdom of God to the planet." So there is a new way you can now live. When you come to me as Lord and Savior, you're actually brought into my kingdom where now you are my perfect people again and you're in my place. And guess what? You're gonna live under my rule and reign as the church. So he's bringing us in to this kingdom. So the question is, what does it look like when somebody finds the kingdom? What does it look like when somebody finds Jesus as Lord, Savior, Treasure, and King? What does it practically look like? He tells us a story. He said, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a man who finds treasure. So I just want to go in the story a little bit, because the whole point of a parable is for us to be brought into a story, a narrative that has emotion that we feel it and we can taste it a little bit. So here's the story Jesus tells. There's this man, and he's walking through a field, and he stumbles upon a hidden treasure. Now you're thinking like, okay, what's the reality of this happening? Like, I've never found lost treasure hidden in a field somewhere. Well, back in Jesus' day, there weren't banks at every street corner. So if you had money, gold, a lot of expensive things, you might not put them in your house. You might actually dig a hole and bury them on your land so that nobody could come in your house and steal them. So people would bury treasure on their property, but sometimes the owner of the property would die and would forget to tell little Johnny where he hid the gold, and it would be lost. So then that property would get sold, and that property would get sold, and then years later, somebody would buy a piece of property, and they would try to dig a fence, and they would find money, cash, gold, rubies, jewelry. So this is a common thing that sometimes happened in Jesus' culture. So he's using this story. And he says, there's this guy, and he's like walking along this field. Maybe he's going for a hike, maybe he's scouting. I don't know what he's doing, but he's walking down in this field, and he bumps into something. And he kind of comes back, and you got to imagine this guy he sees this like partial part of a lid, and he begins to scrape it off, and it looks like a pirate chest. And he's like, cool, there's a pirate chest buried. So he begins to dig, he's kind of looking around, and he gets it where he can open it up. And when he opens it up, expecting to see nothing, he's blinded by what he sees. Gold, silver, jewels, diamonds. Not just like little trinkets of gold, like bars of gold. Like there was some pirate who lost this some way and I just found it. And all of a sudden he realizes this treasure is of great value. Like probably can't even put a price tag on it. Like as much money as you could ever imagine is in this box. So he looks around and he sees a for sale sign on that little piece of property. And like nobody else is there. He's looking around, so he shuts the lid, he covers it back up, and he looks at the for sale sign. And the for sale sign, he does the math. The amount that the land cost is about how much he has if he adds up everything that he completely owns. So he has a decision. What's he gonna do? In order to buy the field, he has to sell everything he has. So it says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. So imagine, you've just found this treasure. You found a price tag. You can actually buy a field that has the treasure in it. So you go home and you go through all of your stuff and you begin selling every bit of it. You list the house on the market. You put all of your clothes on eBay. I mean, you're selling everything. You've got great grandma's diamond earrings that are an heirloom. You're selling them. You've got your wedding ring, you're selling it. Like everything, all of your kids' trophies, all their memorabilia, you're selling it all. You're like, no, it's all going because I have to sell everything in order to get what I need. You're selling the car, you're selling the camper, you're selling the boat. Like whatever you have, you're selling every single possession that you have, whether it's something that is you cherish or it's something you just bought, you're selling all of it. The only thing you have is like ball shorts and a t-shirt, that's it. And everybody, of course, thinks you're crazy. Like your parents are—they're calling in like some help for you because all these things are what you've lived your whole life for. All these things represent your life. But this guy—he's just smiling. He's like, "Just take it. Do you want half price? I'll sell it to you. Just do you want to buy it? If you don't want to buy it, just move on because I need to sell every single thing." And then when you sell the very last item, like the watch that your granddad gave you, sell it. You have nothing. You own literally, you're barefoot, but you have just enough cash to walk over to the owner of the field. And you said, I want to buy that field. And the owner kind of looks at you like, well, I really overpriced the field. Like I didn't really think anybody would buy it. Like it's just a piece, it's just a field. And you're like, I know, but I want the field. And you give him the money. And then he gives you the deed to the field. And then all of a sudden, you realize that now you're not just the owner of the field, but you're also the owner of the treasure. And when you peel back that treasure, all that stuff that you sold, that had value, it had memories, all of it doesn't even compare to the treasure you just have now in this field, a treasure that far outweighs all of your former life. Jesus says, that's what it's like to find the kingdom. That's what it's like to find me. That when you see me, when you find that I am the king of a new kingdom, that I'm your creator who died for you, who rose again for you, who you were made for, when you come and find me, I'm not just something you have to do. I'm not just something you're supposed to do. I'm not just an obligation that you know religiously you should follow my teachings. No, I'm not those things. What I am, I'm treasure that you value more than everything else in your life. When you find me, you want me more than everything else. And you're willing to give up whatever it takes to get me. That's what I'm like. I'm like treasure. See, one of the things that keep us from making Jesus great is we view him just as a ticket. He's just, yeah, we need to follow his teaching. We need to do what he says. We need to go to church. It's just all sort of obligation. But really, we love all the other things a lot more. You're not going to make Jesus great by obeying him because you feel like you have to. No, the way you make Jesus great is you come to him and you live your life for him and you worship him because you've actually found him to be better than everything else you could ever imagine. Like he becomes treasure, like that man who finds in a field, all of a sudden that is his priority. That's what he loves more than anything else. That's what it looks like to become a Christian. That you find Jesus as your ultimate satisfaction. He is your ultimate value, worth more than everything else and every other pursuit in your life. He is number one. He's the priority. Yes, he's Lord and Savior, but he's also treasure. He's the one who you love. He's the one you have affections for. The second problem is this, that we turn trinkets into treasures. So the second problem in making Jesus great is we often make trinkets into treasure. So we've just looked at Jesus is the treasure. He's the one who you were made for, your heart was made for. He is ultimate satisfaction. And what we do as people, those who are made for treasure, we settle for trinkets. We settle for things that are not gods that we turn into gods. And they can be good things that we make into God things. Things like family, things like career, things like money, things like stuff. All those things are good in and of themselves if we see them as gifts. But when we pursue them as ultimate treasure, then what happens is we spend our life on trinkets rather than spending our life on the treasure. And we all know what a trinket is, right? I mean, trinkets, those things that our kids like always want us to get them. Right, those like little like dollar store things that we know, it's gonna make you happy for a moment, but it's not gonna last. Like it's sort of the balloon art people. I love the balloon art guys and girls. I actually have this secret desire to want to become one. I want like the belt with the little balloon. So when I show up at a restaurant, I'd be like, hey kids, let me make you a monkey. Like, I just think it'd be awesome. I love that. But as a dad, there's part of me that loves the balloon art people, but there's part of me that does not. Because here's what happens. You stand in line with your kid for 30 minutes to get a little balloon monkey. And they're so pumped because it looks like a monkey and it squeaks and it's awesome. And then you wait and then you get up to the little balloon person. They're making the monkey and they give it to your kid and your kid loves it and they're so excited about it. But you know, as a parent, what happens next in 4 seconds? What? It pops. The squeak goes boom and then the happy joy smile turns into a frown and a cry because the little balloon monkey who was supposed to make me happy forever only made me happy for 4 seconds. That's what trinkets are like. But we as adults get very sophisticated and our trinkets get more sophisticated. If I can just buy that, then I'll be permanently happy. And then we get it and 4 seconds later, it's like, well, I gotta wash the thing and I gotta do something else. So we get the other thing, or maybe it's a promotion. If I can just climb to this point in the ladder, then I'll be forever happy. And we get there and it doesn't do it. It's like the balloon art. If we're seeking it as treasure, it can't hold all of our desires. No, those things they're trinkets. A lot of those are good things and they're gifts, but we have to see them as gifts, not as treasure. because only Jesus is forever. Only Jesus can truly satisfy all the longings of our heart. God had to wrestle with his Old Testament people in this idea of seeking trinkets over treasure. Here's what he says in the Old Testament. So we'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. I think we have the verses on our screen. Jeremiah chapter 2. Do we have Jeremiah chapter 2? All right, verses 12 through 13, it says this: "Be appalled, O heavens, at this be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So God's looking at his Old Testament people, and he says, "I know you're thirsty. I know you have needs. I know you have desires. You want ultimate things. You want love. You want community. You want something to worship. You want something to satisfy you. I know you have those longings because I made you that way. I made you thirsty, and the point of making you thirsty is so that you would come and drink from the fountain. And guess what? I'm a fountain of living water. I bubble up. I'm a fountain of living water. I just keep pouring out more and more and more. So all those desires that you have, bring them to me and your thirst will be satisfied." But he says you've actually committed two evils. The first thing is you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. All those desires I created, you've said, "No, God's not enough. I'm not going to be satisfied in God." And he says, what you did is you turned and you actually hewed out broken cisterns for yourself. So what God's people did is they got a shovel and they started digging in the sand. Remember, they're thirsty. All they want is a drink of water. So they said, fountain of living water, pure, always overflowing, that's probably not going to work. I think I need to build my own. So they start digging in the sand. They dig this cistern. And what a cistern does when it rains, it catches water. The problem is you're in a sandy, arid climate, and it was actually a broken cistern. It had holes in it. So all you got was like wet sand. So the people, they're thirsty. They would wait for it to rain. And when it rained, they would run to their cisterns, and they would lap up sandy water, hoping to get their thirst quenched. And God says, that's evil. What are you doing? I'm not mad that you have desires. I'm not mad that you have these deep longings. I'm angry because you're going to the wrong place and they're not satisfying you. They're not working. I created you to have a relationship with me. That's what sin is. It's turning from God to something else as a God. And we seek that thing to satisfy us, but it never can. It's like Evie Kate at the beach. This summer, I got to go and do a week-long camp for some youth students. Some churches got together and had me come to be like the camp speaker. And so at night, I would preach. But during the day, we could just go to the beach and kind of hang out. So I took the whole family. And so we get to the beach, and we love the ocean. We love the beach. And here's Evie Kate. She's got her little bathing suit on. She gets up. She's so excited about the beach. And we get there. And Evie Kate loved the beach, but she did not love the ocean. Which brings some drama when you're trying to, you know, get your kids to enjoy the ocean. So, but what Evie Kate wanted, she wanted to swim, but she didn't want the ocean. So we kind of had a problem. I'm like, "Evie, there's a great pool. It's like the biggest pool in the world. You can go and you can swim and it's awesome. It's like forever. Just go enjoy." And she's like, "No, I want Evie Kate pool." So what we had to do, me and the boys, is we had to dig her a pool in the sand. It was called the Evie Kate pool. So we're taking and we're digging this big, deep thing of water. But the problem is when you dig your own little pool outside of the ocean, it doesn't work very well because it's sand. And so what I would have to get the kids to do is the boys had a mission. They would take their buckets and they would dip it in the ocean. They would come and they would pour it in Evie Kate's pool. And all of a sudden, the pool would fill up with water. And then Evie would get really excited. And she would go over to it, she'd put her arms out, and she would just belly flop in it. But about the time she actually belly flopped, all the water would be drained, and she'd just belly flop in sand. And then she would get up, and her entire like bathing suit is just nothing but wet sand. And then she would say, "I want to swim in Evie Kate pool." And I would say, "Well, Evie, here's a really cool pool. If you would just turn around, there's like God's pool, and it's really big. And if you just take a few steps out there, you can swim, you won't get sandy, you can swim as much as you want, it's great, it's an ocean, it's so amazing." And she would look at me and say, "No, I want Evie Kate's pool." So I'd say, all right, boys, let's do round number two. So we'd get more water, we'd pour in it, and by the time the water was all in and she was ready to swim, as soon as she went in, it would be empty, and she was down on Evie Kate's pool. So we literally would do this for hours, trying to get Evie Kate to swim, but the reality is there was a pool, there was an ocean available to her. She just, in her little mind, said, no, I have a better idea. And that's a funny, cute story, but in reality, that's some of us. Man, we have a fountain of living water. We're thirsty. We want happiness. We want joy. We want pleasure. We want relationship. We want community. We want all of these things. We desire these things. But what we do is we run to good things and we turn them into God things. We dig in the sand and we make our own little pool and we say, well, I deeply want love and community, but what I can find, I don't need God because I've got Facebook. So I can just give all my time and energy to Facebook and what everybody's doing, that's going to work. And what happens is the more we do and without God, it's never going to satisfy. It's just endless scrolling. So we say, well, I want to, so we get something new, but it's that doesn't quite do it because we were made to have God who gives us pleasure forevermore. So the problem is we turn to trinkets to give us what only treasure can. Only treasure can satisfy our hearts. Only treasure can make us satisfied, not just today, but forevermore. All the other things are like little balloon art. It's good today, but it pops and it's gone. You got to get something different, get something else, do something different, pursue something different. It's always more and more. And what happens is we turn trinkets into treasures and we treasure trinkets and then we make trinkets great and we make ourselves great. And it's a reverse of what God had planned. No, what God had planned is for us to enjoy the trinkets, but not to make them treasure. For us to know treasure is God. Treasure is Jesus. I'm all in with my relationship with Jesus. He is my treasure. And when we treasure Jesus, we make him greater. Amen. And when you treasure him and love him and long for him, pursue him, the people around you, you're going to be like a telescope to them. Saying, if you hang out with me, what you're going to see is the most important thing to me is my relationship with my Creator, because it's not just I have to, it's because I want to. He is the treasure that I've found that's better than anything else I have, and he's the treasure that satisfies. Amen. I'm stopping the little Evie Kate pool, and I'm running and I'm jumping in the ocean, and guess what? The ocean is actually better. The ocean's a whole lot bigger. It's a whole lot better. So for you who have the little pools, follow me out to the ocean. See, that's how we make Jesus great. We make Jesus great by treasuring him the most. That's how John did it. He wasn't about himself, he was about Jesus. He found the treasure. And if you and I are gonna make Jesus great, it happens one way, by finding him as treasure. Not just Lord Savior, yes, as Lord Savior, but Lord Savior and treasure. He's not just a ticket to somewhere else. He is the way into relationship with the triune God. And that relationship is the thing that changes your life. And you love him and you enjoy him. And he's the pursuit and the pleasure of your heart. And the more you treasure him, the more people will see his greatness around you. So if you want to make Jesus great, here's how you do it. You treasure him most. And the more you treasure him, the more you will decrease. And the more he will increase in those around you. We're gonna actually sing that last song that we sung one more time. And during this song, as the band comes, we're just gonna have a moment of response time. I don't know what response looks like for you. Maybe you realize that you're the man, but you've never found the treasure. But now, this morning, you see Jesus not just as Lord Savior, you see Jesus as Lord Savior and treasure. And what you realize is you've got religion, you've got sort of cognitive beliefs, but what you want this morning is to find treasure. You want a relationship with the triune God, and you know that it's found in Jesus. You're thirsty, and you've been trying to get your thirst met, but it hasn't worked. Now, you want to run to the ocean. You want to jump in and find the one you were created for. So if that's you, maybe you need to repent and believe this morning. We've got counselors who are gonna be here. They're waiting to talk to you. If you just wanna come up to this altar and do some business with God, maybe he's laid something on your heart. Maybe you have a trinket in your hand that you need to let go because you need the treasure. And you wanna make the treasure great, not the trinket great. Maybe you need to deal with some trinkets at these steps. Maybe you just wanna stand and sing as loud as you can because Jesus is your treasure. Whatever you need to do, let the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit work and let us respond to God's word. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray that we would truly respond to what you've said this morning. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.